Thanks, Ray. Aren't you glad that we have a faithful God in a shaky world that can change on a dime, right? With uncertainty, worry, and war, we always have a solid place to stand. And I thought it'd be appropriate for me to start before I share my message, and let's just pray for the world we're in currently and all that's going on. Let's just go to our faithful God in prayer, okay? Pray with me. Father, we are thankful that you are faithful in all times, and so we turn to you, as we should, but we also are reminded that we need to turn to you in every time, not just unsettled times, but in all times you are God. And so we look to you now. We look for your guidance and for your provision and for your wisdom. We ask that for those in power, for world leaders, and for your church around the world. And Lord, I just specifically want to lift up our brothers and sisters in Iran and in that region. Lord, grant your peace, the growth that they've experienced, the faithfulness of the church in a difficult situation. Lord, I pray that you would give them strength to continue to be a light, to courageously stand for you and share your good news. At the same time, Holy Spirit, give us that same courage and that same confidence, even as we pray, seeking the same things that Jesus taught us to pray. Lord, that your kingdom would come, your will would be done here on earth, just as it is in heaven. In your name, amen. So we're in this series where we're going through John chapters 18 and 19, and we're walking our way with Jesus to the cross. And last week, he was arrested. He's taken away. And the very next thing that Jesus, or that John tells us, is as soon as Jesus is taken away, we read that Peter follows along. Now, it's interesting that Peter does this because it kind of fits with what we know about Peter. And one of the things I love to do is I love how the gospel writers all give us a different angle on the same person, same people, the same story. And so it's kind of interesting to note what John does with Peter, because he doesn't do that much. Peter doesn't show up all that often in the story. We first see him in chapter 1, where Peter gets his nickname. And you're the 9 o'clock crew, so you know what Peter means, right? Peter means rock, exactly. So Peter is called Rock. That's chapter 1. He doesn't come back around till chapter 6. But it's a really key moment when Jesus is laying out very clearly that this is going to be like the real deal following him. And some of his own disciples, John says, are starting to peel off. So Jesus looks at the 12 and he says, are you guys going to take off too? And we see that in John chapter 6, verse 66. He says to the 12, do you not want to go away also? And Peter is the one to speak up. We haven't heard from him since the very beginning of the story. And this is what he says, starting in verse 68 of John 6. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. We read this from Peter. Really pivotal moment. You kind of wonder what would have happened if Peter had not spoken up. Well, we kind of see Peter in that moment. He kind of fades into the background again until we get to John 13. And John 13 is another pivotal moment where Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. And, you know, it's not just an act of service, although it clearly is that. Feet got pretty nasty. You can imagine walking barefoot or in sandals in a Roman way, in a Roman road or Palestinian road. Gets pretty nasty. And Jesus comes along to wash Peter's feet, and Peter says, no way. To which Jesus says, yes way, because it's the only way. Because by washing their feet, Jesus is showing them not just a model for how they will live, but a model of the cross-shaped life, the cross he will very soon go to. So Peter, again, kind of slow, but also willing to step up, at the end of John 13, he says to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answers, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later. Peter doesn't really pick up on that nuance, and he says, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. Peter says, okay, Lord, if you're going to wash my feet, take all of me. I'm ready to go. I'm going to die for you. And then we get to John 18. That's the next time Peter shows up by name. And if you were here last week, Jesus is surrounded by perhaps hundreds of authorities ready to arrest him. Peter is the only one who steps up, pulls out a sword, chops off an ear. Not real impressive, but at least he steps forward. He looks like he is going to fulfill his words, that he's going to die with Jesus. In fact, not only does he do that, he follows Jesus from that point. So let's pick it up in our passage for today, John chapter 18. Let's pick it up in verse 15. Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter was standing at the door outside. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. Then the slave girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You're not also one of the man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the slaves and the officers were standing there having made a charcoal fire. For it was cold, they were warming themselves, and Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. So Peter fails at swordsmanship when he tries to defend Jesus in the garden, but immediately he follows Jesus. He goes along with Jesus. And I think at this point we're meant to celebrate him. Go Pete! Like, you're following. You're actually doing what you promised back in John 13. So they get to the place where Jesus is to begin his interrogation. And the other disciple goes in. He's got connections. He knows people. But Peter doesn't. He's left outside. He's just standing around. It's not escaping. He hasn't fled. But he's also not engaging. He's not fully in the fray. Peter, at this point, is just standing around. Have you ever been in a season of life like that? Where you felt like you were just standing around? I mean, you were there. You didn't run away, but you didn't exactly run into the fray either. For Peter, as he stands outside the courtyard, it's the last time in his life he will be safe. Now, imagine reading this story for the first time. Like, we know how the story goes, right? But it's really helpful to remember that when you're in the story, it's happening in real time. So nobody knows except Jesus what's going to happen. And Peter doesn't realize he has a pivotal moment here. And from this point forward, his life will never be the same. He will never again just stand around. Because once he goes through that door with the other disciple, he will have a choice to make. Will he follow Jesus all the way? Or is he going to flee? Because if he follows him, it's going to cost him everything. And you know what? As we sit here 2,000 years later, the same is true. If we're going to follow Jesus, it's going to cost us everything too. For Peter, he can't even get through the doorway without the servant girl going, "Hey, wait a second. Maybe you're one of his disciples too." And right there, Peter has a choice to make, and he breaks. Peter the Rock, Rocky. He's been in the ring up to this point, and he quickly goes down. He goes down without a fight. He's not facing a soldier. He's not facing an important official. It's just a slave girl who asks him, "Aren't you one of Jesus' followers?" And he simply says, "I am not." Jesus said last week, as we read, "I am." Peter says, "I'm not." He then blends back into the group of servants and soldiers by the fire. He keeps trying to stand around, but we know how that goes for him. But if you're reading the story for the first time, it's at this point that John turns the spotlight away and he suddenly shifts back to Jesus. I love the way he just kind of leaves the reader hanging. What's going to happen to Peter? But for the moment, he takes us into the courtyard, and so we'll pick it up in John 18, 19. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I've spoken openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together. I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I spoke to them. They know what I said." When he had said this, one of the officers standing nearby struck Jesus, saying, "Is that the way you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If I've spoken wrongly, testify of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me?" So Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Peter is left by John standing at the fire, kind of between light and darkness, in the shadows. And Jesus is standing before Annas. Now, you need to know, Annas had been the high priest. His son Caiaphas, son-in-law Caiaphas, is now wearing the title. But clearly, as was common in that day, Annas is not out of work, because priestly power is the family business. So the whole family comes around to basically question Jesus. Who does he think he is? We are the high priest family. Who does this upstart from Galilee think he is? And so basically, in Annas, we see the first one of this crooked combination of religious and political power to come down hard on Jesus. But Jesus doesn't flinch. He doesn't back away. He doesn't fade into the shadows. He says, I've spoken openly. Ask those who follow me. They'll tell you. Except one of the ones that is following Jesus, Peter, is slunk back in the shadows. He doesn't want to come out in the open. But Jesus is. And when Jesus says this, he is echoing words from the prophet Isaiah. From chapter 49 of Isaiah, we read these words. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in some dark land. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in a waste place. I, the Lord, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright. God in the Old Testament speaks openly to his people. Jesus now stands before the people that carry the name of God, and he speaks openly that he is representing this power and this presence of God in their midst. No wonder the soldier slaps Jesus for his boldness, his impertinence, while Peter continues to stand back somewhere between darkness and light. So let's see where it goes for Peter. And I'm pretty sure you know where it goes. Let's pick it up in John 18, verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, you are not also one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, didn't I not see you in the garden with him? Peter then denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Now, if this was a play on a stage, at this point, the curtains would come closed, and we'd be left hanging. We still won't know what happens to Peter. And the crazy thing is, when the curtains open, when we get into next week's message, when the curtains open, Peter's gone. He's not on the scene. And we won't see him in the story again this side of the crucifixion. This is the last thing and the last word and the last moment we have from Peter before Jesus goes to the cross and dies. His last words are, I don't know the man. Asked three times, Peter is given three opportunities, and each of the three he says, I'm not his follower. He had been standing between light and darkness with the choice to follow or fall. And not only does Peter fall, he does a head-first dive into a grand canyon of denial and betrayal. He ends up following Jesus just closely enough to give himself the opportunity to fully and forever deny Jesus, his friend and his Lord. Fully and forever. Well, it would be forever, right? If the journey to the cross ended at the cross. If Rome and the religious leaders and the raucous mob had won, Jesus would be dead, and Peter would be a dead man walking for the rest of his days. Can you imagine being Peter if Jesus goes to the cross and the last thing Peter has to remember for the rest of his life is he said, I don't know the guy. Can you even begin to imagine how Peter must have felt? All he would do the rest of his life is stand around in his grief and betrayal, his failure. Can you imagine that? Well, maybe. If in your life you've been anywhere near where Peter is in this story, if you've been in a place of failure or deep regret or perhaps a brokenness you can't repair, or maybe for you, betrayal isn't too strong of a word. Maybe you could have stood for Jesus and instead you swallowed your words. Or maybe you spoke one's words that really hurt your witness. When you should have bitten your tongue, you betrayed your beliefs. If you've been there, then you know Peter. You know that this man Jesus called the rock crumbled at the first sign of challenge from someone. Sometime, somewhere, somehow, you had the opportunity to go from standing around to stepping into the light, and you chose to stay warm by the fire. Because the truth is, all of us have failed. You, me, and everyone. We have all failed in our call to follow. We've had moments, we've had seasons, maybe some of us have even had lives where we've heard the call to turn to Jesus, and instead we've chose to turn away. And so I think you can begin to imagine how Peter must have felt when Mary Magdalene comes in and tells him the tomb is empty. And he runs as fast as he can to get there, but this other disciple, maybe the same guy from the courtyard, he reaches there first, and he goes and he stands outside the tomb. And though Peter is second to the tomb, he's actually first inside to witness this empty, cold slab of rock, now devoid of a body. There are grave clothes lying there, but there is no Jesus. And can you imagine what begins to roll through his head? Is he remembering what Jesus said about resurrection? Maybe, but maybe he's just beginning to think that something might have happened, but he doesn't really know what, because he wasn't ever really clear about what to expect anyway. And so maybe he's a mix of wonder and doubt and questions and uncertainty and could it be and should it be and might it be and maybe a hope of a joy that begins to develop in his heart. And what could be in Peter's mind actually comes to be as the Gospel of John comes to a close. Peter and the disciples are out fishing, but they're catching nothing. And they hear this mysteriously familiar voice come from the shore and say, basically, try a new way of fishing. And the haul is so great, they can't even pull it into the boat. And we see the result in John chapter 21, verse 7. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. I love that picture. Here was Peter. He was standing around, then denying Jesus, and now he is throwing himself into the water to swim for all he's worth to get to Jesus. And when he gets to the shore, there is Jesus, and he's standing by a fire. The same kind of fire that Peter stood by and denied Jesus, now Jesus is standing by that same fire. And can you imagine, did Peter have a little bit of a rise in his stomach? Like, what's this fire going to hold for me? Very quickly, it becomes clear. Jesus has prepared some bread. He invites them to contribute their fish, and together they make a meal. And maybe it's a reminder to Peter, not just of the fire where he denied Jesus, but the meal that went before that, just a little bit before that, where Jesus shared bread and wine as a symbol of his body and blood that would be sacrificed. And so Jesus initiates a meal on the shore, and it's his way of inviting Peter back into life and reconciliation. Which leads to the end of the chapter, a story that most, if not all of you know. In a masterful stroke of grace, the rock who had denied Jesus three times is then restored to Jesus when Jesus asks him three times, "Do you love me?" A threefold denial and a threefold restoration. For Peter's denial is not the last word. Because with Jesus, denial never has the last word. The passage that Ray read a moment ago reminds us that even when we struggle with unfaithfulness, God is faithful. For God cannot deny himself, we read in 2 Timothy 2. Because your denials do not have to have the last word. God does. And so it is with Peter. And his restoration from denial, look where it takes him. Look essentially where Peter's story ends. John 21, 18 and 19. "Truly, truly, I say to you," Jesus says to Peter, "when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." So this same Peter, who was committed to follow Jesus and yet failed so spectacularly, Jesus restores And he renews. And he renews the calling to follow him. Peter's denials do not determine his future faith. And his restoration from faithlessness is a call to full faithfulness all the way to the point of death. Peter's story is included in the best known book in the history of the world, his failures. But I think that's because Peter's failures are not the final word. And so wherever you land, wherever in your life you have fallen, you have failed, wherever right now you are struggling, it doesn't get the last word in your life. You get the same invitation from Jesus to follow him and trust him and give him everything all the way to the end of your life. Because you see, our failures, no matter how great, are never the last word with our faithful God. Because you and I are made new by Jesus so that we get to be a part of the mission of Jesus. The mission of Jesus is a mission of peace, of hope. It's a mission that takes all of our denials and betrayals and turns them into your testimony. Your story, your unique story of forgiveness and grace, takes the universal story of God's love for all of us and it turns it personal and it makes it something only you can tell. Only you can tell your story of grace. Your testimony is yours alone, but it is something that the Spirit wants to use to point other people to Jesus. Think about it. Nobody else had Peter's story. No one else could tell of following Jesus just close enough to stick a knife in his back. And no one else had the story of grace like Peter had. Only he could tell his story. Only you can tell your story. I was at another church one time years ago, and a guy stopped by the building, and it was right off the Gene Snyder, so he just felt compelled to come and tell his story, which was fine. Most of the time, you know, people come in the door, they've got a story, you're like, okay, what do you want? What are you asking for, right? In this case, I think the guy just wanted to share his ministry, and he had this ministry of working with folks at truck stops. And, you know, you can imagine the kinds of folks that would be in and out of a truck stop over an 8, 10, 12, 16-hour day, right? And so he said he met a guy one time who had come in, and I guess he was telling his story, and the guy had a pretty rough past. He came to Christ, and he had a decision to make. He had an arm full of just dark and evil tattoos. And he was like, what am I going to do with these tattoos? And I guess he thought, I basically have three choices. I can cover them up with some other kind of tattoos. I can try to erase them. But then he decided to stick with his third choice. And his third choice was just to leave them. Because he decided that this would be a testimony. His arm would be a living testimony of where he had been and what Jesus had brought him through. It was his story, literally tattooed on his skin. You have a story that's probably not tattooed on your skin, especially because it's the 9 o'clock service, so I'm pretty sure most of you don't have tattoos of your story on your skin, right? But it is tattooed on your heart. Your story is tattooed there, and you have a choice to make. You can try to cover it up, hope nobody sees it. You can try to kind of erase it, or you can embrace it. Specifically, you can embrace the way your story has been intersected by the story of Jesus and been changed forever. You can choose not to run from your story, but run toward it in the power of God's grace and use it to point others to Jesus. Because no failure is too far, no mess is too messed up, and no betrayal is out of the reach of God's grace. Perhaps the only person in the New Testament to turn against Jesus more dramatically than Peter is Paul. What does it say about God that the two people he uses most dramatically, not the only people, of course, but the two that kind of rise to the top of awareness and leaving their imprint on the New Testament are Peter and Paul, two significant failures. Because where Peter denied Jesus, Paul persecuted him. That's exactly what Jesus says to Paul when he encounters him on the road to Damascus. He says, Paul, not why are you persecuting my people? Paul, why are you persecuting me? Paul is on a mission to destroy the people of God, therefore to destroy the work of Jesus and erase Jesus himself. But you know the story. You know how God redeems Paul and turns him into the greatest missionary and the writer of half of the books in the New Testament. Where the depth of Peter and Paul's failures only more powerfully amplify the faithfulness of Jesus. That's how God works. So if Paul and Peter could be used by Jesus despite their significant failures, I'm pretty sure God can use you. No matter what you feel like you have to offer, no matter what you have done, no matter how extroverted or introverted you are, no matter how much you feel like you know the Bible or don't, if you have a story that's been intersected by Jesus, you have something to share. You have a witness and a testimony. And so I want to close with the words that Paul himself said of his testimony in 1 Timothy, where he openly shares his story. And I want this to be an invitation to us, both to receive this grace, but also to give words to our story. So listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy 1. The word is faithful and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am first. But through this, I receive mercy, Paul writes, so that in me, first, Jesus might display all patience as an example to those who would believe upon him into eternal life. Paul describes this, he shares his story, and then he can't help but break out in song and prayer and praise with these words of gratitude. So let's close with these words, and I hope and invite you to make these words yours as well as you think about all that God has done for you. Paul writes, "To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, honor and glory into the end of the ages. Amen."